Can I ask you, please, if you have a copy of your Bible there, to open it again at Romans chapter 14. And I just want to leave tonight with you the words that are found in verse number 12. Romans 14, verse 12. Simple words, and yet very heart-searching and challenging. Words that we can't really feel to misunderstand. Words that we can't argue against. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want to speak for a while tonight, very simply, upon God's great judgment day. God's great judgment day. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we'll unite our hearts together and just pray very briefly and yet very earnestly that the Lord will come and speak to our hearts. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that in this present world, God has given us the light of this precious book. And we thank thee, O God, that the entrance of God's word bringeth light. And O God, we thank thee that, Lord, thy word is truth and it is forever settled in heaven. And Father, tonight we ask that thou wilt speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. And O God, we pray that, Lord, you will meet us all at the point of need. We pray for every Christian. We pray for those who maybe do not know the Lord, that, Father, just wherever we are in relation to God, that, Lord, thou wilt speak to us and we might leave this place the better because the Lord has done a work in each heart and life. Lord, work in this life of mine. And Father God, as we think about this so solemn subject, that Lord God, thou wilt just come and Lord, visit us, we pray. So Lord, help us, speak to us, glorify thy Son, and in it all, may our hearts be drawn out to the Savior. We pray in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Tonight, as you all know, another year is drawing very swiftly to a close. The sands of time are indeed sinking. Here we are tonight and we're closer to the climax of the ages, closer than ever to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, closer than ever to that day whenever each and every one of us, according to this text of Scripture, will give account of ourselves to God. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with that great day of God's judgment. That day whenever the books will be opened and the accounts, as it were, will be settled and we will discover, as it were, what we will be receiving if received as a reward or what level of punishment we will be receiving if we are not saved and we're not in Christ. I believe here that the Apostle Paul is dealing in very general terms. He's reminding us that all of humanity, all of mankind, in one form or another, will give account to God. Those of us that are saved will give an account of our lives to God. Some Christians seem to be unaware of that fact, but Paul draws our attention to that in verse number 10. He says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And whenever Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, on occasion he made mention again of the judgment seat of Christ. And the thought there is that the judgment seat is the Bema judgment. That is to say, it's a judgment where the child of God will discover what level of reward he receives for his service on this earth. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said in verse 11, concerning our salvation, concerning our standing in Christ Jesus, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And so if we're saved, we're standing upon that solid rock foundation. That foundation that David spoke about whenever he said, "The Lord lifted me out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock." And And through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful, solid, firm, eternal, everlasting foundation has been set. But whenever we're saved, we begin to build upon that foundation. Just as a man who would set his foundations would begin to build a house, so for us in the gospel, the foundations have been laid. And then whenever we enter into Christ, we begin to build. And we begin to labor, and we begin to work, and we begin to serve. And Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, if you think about those materials that Paul spoke about, gold, silver, or precious stones, those are materials that can pass through the fire. And he also spoke of wood, hay, and stubble. And those are things that the fire will consume. And he says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And what Paul is telling us there is that there are many people that are saved and are born again and have been lifted and have been set into Christ, and they're living upon that solid foundation. But many, whenever the day of judgment comes, all of their works will be burned up because it was wood, hay, and stubble. They weren't really laboring for the master. Their motives maybe weren't right. They were laboring for lesser things. And they're saved as by fire, saved by the skin of their teeth, into heaven, but nothing really to show for a life that was spent on this earth. What a tragedy for a Christian to leave this world, having whittled away and frittered away their time on lesser things. But Paul says, if any man's work abide the fire, he shall receive a reward. And so the Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, tonight, that is a very solemn thing. That ought to give us a burden for souls. That ought to give us a burden for prayer. That ought to give us a burden to live for God, to live lives that are pleasing, holy, pure, righteous in his sight and in his eyes, lives that will bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let us seek from this moment on, if we're saved, and as we enter into a new year, to build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones. As the hymn writer said, "I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day." So believers will face a judgment of sorts. Unbelievers will be judged as well. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne." And he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." And he goes on to say, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And if you're not saved tonight, that's where you'll stand one day. At the great white throne judgment. After the resurrection of the dead. Body and soul united together. Standing at the great white throne. And then whenever the books are opened. And the records are read. And judgment is declared. Body and soul cast into the lake of fire forever. So for some tonight in this meeting, we have to challenge your hearts. What are we doing for Christ? Others have to challenge your hearts. Where do I stand in relation to Christ? And another year is drawing to a close. For some, it's one more year to repent of. One less year to repent in. And tonight, as God gives help, I want to be as simple as concise, as direct, and as brief as I can be in relation to this vital subject, God's great judgment day. So then, every single one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice five simple, indisputable facts in relation to God's great judgment day. You'll notice, first of all, the universality of the judgment. The universality of the judgment. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. Nobody escapes this. It's a universal thing. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. All men, all women, from all places, throughout all ages, without distinction, none of us will escape the judgment day. Every single one of us will give account of himself to God. Kings and paupers, beggars, rich men, rich and poor, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved, atheists, agnostics, infidels, Protestant, Roman Catholic, old and young, educated, uneducated, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This judgment day is universal. In Revelation chapter 6, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he finished that chapter by saying, he says, every king and every captain and every bondman and every free man crying for mercy. And you'll notice there that there's no class distinctions. It's bond and free. It's rich and poor. He says in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Whenever Abraham was praying and addressing God, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is the judge of all the earth. Therefore, we can be sure and certain that all the earth will be judged by him. In AD 79, there was the great eruption of the volcano Mount Vesuvius. Much of Pompeii was destroyed at that time, but historians tell us of a woman who sought not only to save her life, but also some valuable jewels. And while the volcano was erupting and people were fleeing from that area, this woman was going into her house and other houses as well and pilfering and stealing as many rings, necklaces, bracelets and jewels as she could find. And at last she decided it was time to flee the city. But as she was fleeing, the city was overwhelmed by a rain of ash from the volcano. And that woman's body was encapsulated in the ash. In the early part of the 20th century, her petrified body was unearthed. Almost 2,000 years after she tried to flee that city, about 1,900 years later, her petrified body was unearthed from the ash. And still in the hands of that petrified body were the rings and bracelets and jewels and things that she had stolen. And friends, we're not sure when this judgment will be. But we know that God will unearth and uncover before the whole world every wrong deed, every misdemeanor, every crime against man and against God, because the judge of all the earth shall do right. Sins that seem to have been covered up and laid dormant for years, one day will be seen and one day will be on earth. Folks, tonight, all roads lead to the judgment seat. The universality of this judgment. Notice secondly, the certainty of this judgment, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, there's many things in life that we're not certain of. Many things tonight that I don't understand, many things that I can't be sure or certain of, but this is the great certainty, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and somewhere after this, the judgment. I can't be sure or certain of health. I can't be sure or certain of my future. I can't be sure or certain of prosperity, of family. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. The word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Time and circumstances and the future are uncertain. But one thing is certain, and it is the certainty, the reality, that one day we will stand before God and give an account of our lives in this earth. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Folks, death is not the end. The Bible tells us that there is an after this. And I can be sure, I can be certain of the judgment. There's no way out of it. There's many appointments in time that you don't have to keep, are not able to keep, and can try and get out of keeping. But you can't cry off on God's judgment day. You can't send an apology on God's judgment day. You can't mitch off on God's judgment day. Did anybody ever try to mitch off a day at school? I remember whenever it was coming up to the Christmas holidays, they would usually finish the term in school with a prize-giving ceremony. It maybe lasted about 2 or 2.5 hours. And you know, I never won a prize at school for anything. I just was one of those people that never seemed to prosper or do well in sports or education, whatever it was. And so I decided, along with a couple of friends, well, there's no point in me staying for this prize-giving ceremony. I'll just go home early. Now, my house was about 5 minutes' walk from the school gates, up through the hockey pitches, through the rugby pitches, and then you had the school gates. And I thought, well, if I can just make it for the gates, I could keep my head down and just scurry on home and tell Mum that we were allowed to get out early. There's no point in me going to a prize-giving ceremony, because it's certain that I'm not going to get any prizes. And so along with a couple of friends, we ran up through the rugby pitches, through the hockey pitches, got the school gates, but lo and behold, they were locked. Now, those school gates were about 8 feet high. And on the top of the gates, there were large spikes. And so very carefully, I was the first one to try and climb over the school gates. And I can still remember getting to the top of the gate, very carefully trying to put my leg over to make sure that I didn't rip my trousers. And suddenly I became conscious that a car had stopped. And I can still remember looking at this car as the vice principal rolled down the window of the car and said, "Now, where do you think that you're going?" And I says, "Well, I didn't think I had to stay for the prize-giving ceremony." And he says, "You're staying for it." And I had to go back. He saw it. And I just couldn't mitch off. I couldn't get away from it. And I didn't realize that he was driving the roads, and he was probably the one that locked the gate in the first place, looking for people like me, trying to cry off, trying to mitch off, trying to get out of the thing. And because of him, I couldn't. And you think tonight that you can get out of God's day of judgment? That somehow it'll not come to you? The word of God says that it's certain. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Notice thirdly, the accountability of the judgment. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account. Now, God has made us responsible beings. We are responsible for our actions. We might be able to point the finger and look at circumstances and our background and our upbringing, but ultimately, the buck stops with each and every one of us. We are responsible beings, rational beings, and therefore we are accountable beings. The great American statesman Daniel Webster was once asked, "What is the most important question which has ever occupied your attention?" And he said, my individual responsibility. He was overwhelmed by a sense of responsibility. And living in this earth, as we discover who God is, and we learn what the Bible says about God and our responsibility to God. Do you ever feel kind of overwhelmed by a sense of responsibility and accountability? We are accountable. We will give an account of our actions. We will give an account of our words. We will give an account of our deeds. We will even, I believe, give an account of our thoughts. Things that we have done publicly. Things that we have done privately. Things that we should have done, but we didn't do. Whenever the old reformer Hugh Latimer was called to a trial before a certain church court for heresy, of which, of course, he was not guilty, he arrived before the magistrates, and behind a large tapestry, he heard the scratching of a pen. And Hugh Latimer realized that every word that I speak at this trial is being written down by somebody behind that veil. And the Lord Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Whenever the Bible says the books were opened, do you know that everything's going to be written down? And if we're not forgiven, and we're not cleansed, and we're not saved, every idle word, every impure thought, every bitter deed, every sin against God, all being written down. And the books one day will be opened. The book of life. And I believe the book of the law will be opened as well. And if we take the Ten Commandments as a barometer of what God requires of us, how do we fare? The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means that God comes first, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every aspect of life. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And every one of us, we've broken the first commandment. And then we go through the rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And so on and so forth. And folks, the books are going to be opened. And we're going to be held accountable before God with what we have done with God's law. How will you give an account? Is that not a solemn thought? That someday, everything that maybe we thought was covered up is going to come back to us. I read a story of a man who was camping in a cabin on the shores of Loch Michigan, or Lake Michigan, in the United States of America. One night he came into a kind of a barney with another guy, and they fought and he killed this other man in cold blood and disposed of his body in the lake. I think he went out in a boat or something and weighed the body down and threw it over the side and just went on with his camping trip. But 3 days later, that body was washed up almost to the very door of the cabin that he was staying in. And suddenly the murderer found his conscience awakened, and he turned himself in, crying at the police station, the tides did it. The tides did it. And friend, one day the tides are going to bring everything onto the shores of God's eternity. And if we're not saved and they're not forgiven and purged away and repented of, they're going to come back and the skeletons are going to come out of the closet. And the most important thing that we're going to be held accountable for is, what have we done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Pilate asked that question. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And at last he washed his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. But you know, he wasn't innocent. Pilate was responsible. Pilate was accountable. And so we have the accountability of the judgment. Notice, fourthly, the individuality of the judgment. So then, Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself. That indicates to me two things. That you will give an account on your own. You will give an account of yourself. You will not have an advocate. You will not have, as an unsaved person, an attorney. No one to plead your cause. How lonely to stand before the judge of all the earth and give account of yourself to God. Of what you did with Christ. Of how you lived your life on this earth. And furthermore, you will only give an account for yourself. So easy to point the finger at others. And I'm often sympathetic with people who are not saved and people who aren't Christians. And they say, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church. There's so much inconsistency amongst Christian people. There's so much carnality amongst believers in the church crowd. And I'm sympathetic to people who believe that and use that as an argument. And I agree with them. There is a lot of carnality. There is a lot of inconsistency. There is a lot of hypocrisy, and it's not right. And I apologize to you tonight if you're not saved, and that's the thing that puts you off. And I can identify with that, and I know many other people can. But that doesn't get you out of giving an account of yourself to God. You'll not give an account of the inconsistent professing Christian. You'll not give an account of the person who makes a vain profession or a religious show and it's really just a religious sham. You'll not give an account of the hypocrite. You will give an account of yourself. And that's enough for anyone to give an account of yourself as an individual standing before Almighty God. And that's the last thing. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The solemnity of the judgment. The solemnity of the judgment. We're going to give account of ourselves to God. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The judge of all the earth. You know, you're not going to have to justify yourself before a church. Or before your friends or family or parents or children or husband or wife or some earthly magistrate. All you have to do is give an account of yourself before God. An all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise, eternal, all-powerful God. There was a missionary once that was serving the Lord somewhere in Africa. And he was involved in a building program. And he discovered that as long as he was watching the people that he employed, they worked hard. He employed some of the locals to give them something to do. And he says, as long as I was always there watching them, boy, he says they worked away and they were busy and they were industrious. But he says, as soon as I had my back turned, they were sitting down, they were sleeping under trees. And he says, this really troubled me. And he says, I also had to go away for a few days somewhere else. And I knew that if I went away and I wasn't there to keep an eye on them, that certainly they wouldn't be working. But that missionary happened to have a glass eye. And these people had never seen anybody with a glass eye before. So he decided he would take out his glass eye, he would set it upon a fence post, and he told them, the people, he says, now whenever I'm away, I'm paying you a good wage, and I'll be back, but listen, that's my eye, and my eye's still on you. And off he went. And he said, you know, whenever he came back, one of the workers had got a little bit sort of suspicious about this eye. And he took off his hat. And he walked in a big circle around the building site. And he came up behind that glass eye. And he threw his hat over it. And he said to the rest of the workers, oh, he can't see us now. And of course, the missionary came back and found his glass eye was covered up. Couldn't see the workers. But the Bible, folks, says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God sees all things. God knows all things. God sees right into your hearts. God sees right into your lives. And someday, friend, you're going to stand before Almighty God and give an account of your life. Give an account of your time and your talents and your sins and your transgressions and what you've done with the gospel. And you'll not be able to hide. You'll not be able to cover anything up because God sees and God knows all things. And this God is holy. And this God is righteous. And the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation chapter 6, the kings of the earth and the princes of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and every bondman and every free man, they said, the great day of his wrath has come. And then they ask a question, who shall be able to stand? That's a good question. Who shall be able to stand? If every single one of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God, how can I possibly stand as one that's righteous on the day of judgment before my Creator? Well, I can't stand on anything that I have done, but I stand, as the hymn writer said, upon His merits. He was speaking of Christ. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world, lived a life that was impeccable, a life that was sinless, a life that was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, a life that was perfectly pleasing before His Father in heaven. He fulfilled every precept, every jot, every tittle of God's law. He did all of the things that I couldn't do. And then, having fulfilled the precepts of the law, He went to a cross. And on that cross, He took the penalty of the broken law upon His own soul and upon His own body. And there He shed His precious blood to wash away my sin. He rose again for my justification. He's alive forevermore. And if I come by faith to Jesus Christ and repent of my sin and realize that He died in my place and He lived for me and rose again for me, and I come to Christ as a sinner, I can stand in the judgment. You say, why can that be? Because He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I discovered that the Son of God Himself paid my sin debt in full and invites me to come to Him. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. And I know that one day I will stand before God at the judgment day. But I don't stand on my own merits. I stand on His. That's how you stand in the judgment. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Call upon Him. Rest upon Him. Throw yourself upon Him. What a blessing it would be for you to end this year trusting in the Savior, washed in His blood, the old account settled even tonight. Would you not come and trust the Savior in this very meeting? Call upon the Lord while He is near. Seek the Lord while He may be found. We're going to stand together in just a moment as we sing our closing hymn. It's number 293. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sights of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Let's stand together and we'll just sing the first two verses of the hymn, 293. But make it the prayer of your heart. Why not even as you sing this hymn, say, Lord, I'm going to come. I'm trusting the Savior. I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me and wash away my sin. I know that someday, Lord, I'm going to stand before you. And I want to be ready. And I want to serve you. And I want to labor for treasures of worth. Because, Lord, there's only one life. And it'll soon be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand together. Verses 1 and 2, 293. And then as we're standing, after we sing these two verses, we'll close the meeting in a word of prayer. But if we can help you in any way, do speak to us at the door. But call upon the Lord, even where you are. And we know that the Lord will hear that cry and the Lord will step in. But let's stand together for verses 1 and 2 of hymn 293. Of those little booklets with me by Alan Cairns, A New Beginning. If you'd like one of those, I'll have them at the door on the way out. If you've any burden of heart at all, take one of these little booklets or speak to me and we'll help you in any way we can. But every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy word. And, O God, in spite of the preacher, in spite of the weakness of the sower, we ask, O God, that you will just bury thy truth. Bury this simple text of Scripture, this simple truth, this simple reality in every heart. And, O God, we pray that everyone within the walls of this meeting house tonight will be ready to give an account to God because they have received Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we ask that you'll take us now our separate ways in safety. Bless us on into the new year, and may we start the year that lies ahead with the desire to walk with our God and to fellowship with Christ. Part us now with thy blessing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask all these things. Amen.